So let's start with the introduction. We're going to cover three things tonight. We're going to cover maintenance list for keeping your marriage a priority. And perhaps there are some people who may be listening and say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm not married, or I may not be married, or I'm not married yet. But relationships are not just, they just don't pertain, not only pertain to marriage. Relationships are something that we have with one another. But the foundation for dealing with children, as we're going to talk about later, is the marriage. I think that you already know that we are experiencing in our country and perhaps globally a tremendous attack on marriage and the institution of it, with a great attack on it, that there is a desire to redefine marriage and to redefine it away from what the scriptures have declared from God. But we who are followers of Christ need to stick with what God has declared, what God has ordained, and what he has outlined, and pass it on to the future generations. And not yet, but perhaps in the near future, we as American Christians are going to experience some attacks some of them aren't already. I know that there are Christians around the world who are experiencing terrible things. And I have to confess to you that I have no idea what that's like. I don't suffer those kinds of things. But anyway, so let's go into the introduction. Commitment is something that everyone is familiar with, because everyone is committed to something, whether it is for a short period of time or for an extended period of time. Commitment is part of the fabric of every individual's life. Someone may say, I am not committed to anything. But when we carefully examine that person's life, that individual's life, you will soon come to discover that there is a commitment, in fact. Even people who say, I'm not committed to anything, they may say, the only person I'm committed to or the only thing is me. Well, they're committed to something. And if we carefully think about our lives in terms of commitment, we know that we have been committed to something along the way, even if it's just for a short period of time. Some people are committed to things that are counterproductive to their growth in the Lord. They may be even committed to something that is anti-biblical. But there is a commitment in every person's life. And for us, our commitments should be carefully examined in light of who we profess to be. Look, if you profess to be a Christian, you're committed to something. And that commitment ought to have its fruit in the way that you live. It ought to bear the fruit of what it means to be a follower of Christ Jesus, the Lord. The word Christian should not be a generic term. It's very specific and precise. And it reflects a person, not an ideology. It reflects an individual. It reflects God himself. And so commitment is important. So here's a question. What does commitment have to do with the topics at hand? What does commitment have to do with maintaining a marriage priority? What does commitment have to do with communication gaps? What does commitment have to do with grievances? Well, I want to propose to you that it has everything to do with all three of them. And much, much more, the things that we're not even going to cover tonight, but at least these. Here's the presuppositions. Number one, if you are not committed to maintaining your marriage in its proper biblical priority, and other relationships for that matter, things will begin to deteriorate. Maintenance is extremely important. If in the middle of the night you are awoken for some reason or other and you can't get back to sleep, and you lay there in your bed in the stillness of the night, in that quietness, and you hear this drip, drip, drip. What are you going to do? Cover your ears? Ignore it? You think, where in the world is that drip coming from? So you listen a little bit carefully. You might even get out of bed and tiptoe across around the house, right? Listening until you find that drip. So what are you going to do? Ignore it? There are a lot of people who will ignore drips. Instead of taking a few minutes to change a washer or whatever piece of equipment needs to be dealt with, you may have to be replacing the entire faucet. Or if you let the drip go enough and it's behind a wall, you're going to have to do some major repairs. Maintenance is important to a house, isn't it? Then why don't we consider maintenance in relationships? And we should. Whatever is established must be maintained, and whatever it must be maintained properly. And so relationships should be established and maintained properly on the basis of what God has designed. What does it have to do with number two? If you don't work on closing the gap in your communication, with those you are in relationship with, things will begin to deteriorate. The greater the gap, the worse the problem. And those gaps in this particular area of communication must be closed as much as possible. So communication is important. How will you get things done unless you are on the proverbial same page? I don't know where that term comes from. I have meant to look it up, but here's what I'm thinking. If you are a member of an orchestra and one person is not on that same sheet of music that is being played, what are you going to hear? Disharmony. You've got to be on the same page, and everybody has to be on the same measure. Is that correct? Okay. I'm not a music guy. I don't know the terminology. Otherwise, there's going to be disharmony. And if we don't close that communication gap, there's going to be deterioration in the relationship and disharmony. It's important, isn't it? Number three, if you don't correct grievances, things will begin to deteriorate. Any of you ever experienced grievances in your relationship? Anybody bring to you complaints? It's just Susie, and usually I'm the one that's complaining. No. You're the recipient of the complaints. You're not the giver of them, correct? These are important, because if we don't correct the grievances that are brought to us, we're going to have some problems. The people that were being led by Moses complained, didn't they? And so many things were being brought to him. And he wasn't being very wise in the way that he was handling them until his father-in-law steps in and says, Moses, this thing you're doing is not a very good thing. You've got to appoint leaders over. And then he began to name the numbers of the groups of people that would be led by these leaders. And he handled grievances and complaints and so forth. And he brought correction. As we go through life, we're going to be having to deal with grievances, with problems. And it's not just in the husband-wife relationship. Our children should be taught how to bring grievances to us. And we should hear them out. We should hear each other out. And when we receive those grievances, and if we discover that we are participating in the ongoing problem, it is our responsibility to correct it as much as possible with us. So it's important that we consider these things. So let's look at number one. A maintenance list for keeping your marriage in priority. Number one, divorce is not an option. Now that may sound like a strange comment. Nowhere in the scripture do we discover that God requires his children to divorce. God provides an exception. Jesus provided that exception in Matthew 19, Matthew 5, 1 Corinthians 7. But it is not a command. It is a concession by God when there is willful unrepentance and there is no other way. But reconciliation is the highest. And so we who are married should commit ourselves to the ongoing establish and maintain and work on reconciliation constantly, that we're always removing any and all obstacles that may ever bring us to the place of even thinking about divorce. And if you find yourself thinking about divorce, really, those thoughts need to be taken captive immediately and made obedient to Christ, and do everything that is necessarily possible to avoid it. God's intention is for husbands and wives to remain together until death. It is a lifelong commitment. And why do I place this up there? Today we were, Susie was reading to me a report concerning marriage. the percentage, the statistics of those who are being married today is dropping more and more and more, and they're opting for other kinds of things. Remaining single and playing the field, living together until they're tired. And well, the divorce rate begins to drop, right? Because people are not getting married. And two people who are simply living together and they no longer want to live together, there's no need for a divorce. How are they going to divorce themselves if there was no covenant, no agreement to begin with? And opting for other kinds of options. What other kinds of options are there? Same-sex marriages or same-sex unions? Just living together? Setting up a household without a commitment to marriage? Opting to have a child without, in many cases, without even knowing the father? Women can purchase from a sperm bank, a donor, to be impregnated. Marriage is important. Listen, it is the first of the social institutions that God created. It is a holy thing. And as Christians, we ought to hold it very, very, very high. Number two, learn how to communicate effectively. And what's the best way to learn how to communicate effectively? Is to follow the principles of the scripture that have to do with the tongue that is directly connected to the heart. It's a heart issue. And it's going to take time. It's going to take the kind of time that requires us to learn about each other, to get to know one another. And this type of communication requires vulnerability as we open up our heart to each other and expose ourselves so that it's not a veneer of a relationship, that it is not insignificant. It's got to be profound. So we have to learn how to communicate effectively. Number three, keep dating. What does that mean? Look, before any of us got married, there was an issue of pursuit, right? You pursued one another. And in the process of pursuit, it took time. Look, I remember going to work at 5 o'clock in the morning, getting off at 4:30 in the afternoon. Construction. It's the summer before we got married. That's the only summer in the two-year period plus that Susie and I had together. The summer we got married. And even that summer, she was not there part of the time because she was traveling with her mother and her sister. But when she was home, as soon as I got off work, as tired as I was, working construction, dirty, I'd run home, take a shower, change clothes, maybe eat a little bit something, and then I was at her house until 11 o'clock or 11:30. Then went home, got up, and went back to work at 5 in the morning. Day after day, I was pursuing her. It was important for me to spend time with her. And guys, you know what that's like, right? In pursuit of a wife, is it still there? I know guys who have done what I did, and after they get married and they're still working construction, they come home and maybe they don't even wash their hands, much less take a shower and change their clothes. And they flop on the couch and they expect to be treated like a king and the food brought to them, and there's no longer a pursuit. Why is it that after a man and a woman get married, they no longer take time to go places? How come the man is not planning activities like he did before they were married, where the guy would say to his future wife, "We're going to a special place. Man, it's going to be great. Exciting." And she'd be excited. And now that's gone. And she's saying, "What happened?" Well, I don't know each and everyone's heart, but I know that it happens because we've heard it many, 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 many times. I'm not making this stuff up, guys. I'm telling you what we have heard and why these things are important to maintain. Guys, when was the last time you surprised your wife with... You made the plans to take her to a restaurant. You didn't just simply call home and say, "Hey, honey, would you like to have dinner tonight? Why don't you call around and see what place is available?" You choose it. You just come home and you say, or you call and say, "Don't fix anything. We're going out." And if there's children, You're going to have your turn. Hold on. Hold your horses, dear one. And if there's children, did you set up the babysitting situation? Look, I'm telling you because I know this personally and I've heard it from many, many people. There was a time when I had taken Susie out and we went to eat someplace and we'd go to a movie. And we never made it to the movie because as we sat there eating, I'd say, what's wrong? She says, I'm tired. I am wiped out. Well, this is what would happen. This is the scenario. I'd call and I'd say, let's go out tonight. And here's what I was expecting. Call a babysitter. Feed the girls. Get them ready for bedtime with their jammies so that the baby... So, by the way, go pick up the babysitter as well. Now, feed them and get them ready and pick up the babysitter. And you pick the place where you want us to go. And all I'd do is come home and maybe change my shirt. I was a teacher, so I wasn't working construction. And then we'd go off and she'd be tired. She'd be doing all the work. But things did change when I said to her, we're going to go out. Don't worry about the girls. On the way home, I'll pick something up for them to eat. When I'll get home, I'll take care of them. Why don't you just, if you want to soak in the tub and relax, when I get home, I'll take care of the girls. I'll get them all ready. And while you're getting ready, the girls can sit with you in the room and I'll go get the babysitter and I'll bring her to the house. And what a different, that scenario was totally different. Now she's fresh and excited about going out instead of worn out and tired because she's had to do the whole thing. The two are different, aren't they? Where's the pursuit? Where's the excitement in your relationship? If you have stopped pursuing one another, you're going to have some problems, some major problems. You can never stop pursuing one another. Never, 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 never. So work on that. Number four. Value each other above all others. Speaks to the importance of the priority of the relationship. Above all others. Guys, your wives need to know, they must know that they are number one on their list of priorities, and vice versa. Ladies, the men need to know, we need to know that we are number one on the list of priorities, not number three or four. And we have heard just about every reason why they're not, why men are not and why women are not. Those excuses need to go. There are no excuses. Number five, establish and maintain a lifestyle of forgiveness and repentance. You're going to hurt each other. I'm number five. Honor and respect each other. Thank you, babe. Honor and respect each other. Honor and respect go hand in hand like submission and love. It is required of God. It is required of men by God for men to honor their wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, have you guys memorized it yet? Okay, commit this to memory. Husbands, live with your wives in understanding, honoring them as the weaker vessel because you are joint heirs together in the grace of life so that your prayer life is not hindered. There's only one place of honor that can be occupied in the man's life in Christ, and that is his wife. Not your vintage car, not your golf clubs, not your sports, not your buddies, not your work. And then in Ephesians 5, it says towards the end, and wives, see to it. In other words, see to it that you respect your husbands. And this doesn't mean that that men will not respect their wives because it says that we honor them, and it doesn't mean that wives won't honor their husbands because the scripture says respect them. Respect and honor is a mutual thing. We need to honor and respect one another. Number six, establish and maintain a lifestyle of forgiveness and repentance because we are going to offend one another, and we should keep a very, very short record of those offenses. And when we find ourselves being offensive, we should immediately repent. Establish repentance and let the fruit of repentance be obvious and forgive. And even though there is a memory of the of the offense, forgiveness will keep you from bringing it forward on a regular basis. When the scripture says that God forgives us our sins and forgive and remembers them no more, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a memory of them. He just doesn't bring it forward to us. There's no longer an ongoing, continual recollection of them towards us. He doesn't poke us on the shoulder and says, "I was thinking about you today, and I remember yesterday when you." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sin. He doesn't constantly bring it forward. We do. So forgiveness and repentance is extremely important. Number 7, don't let the children come between you. Children are important. Oh, so important. They're a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from God. They are a gift to us. But you sandwich your children between you and your spouse, you got a major problem. They're misplaced in the priority of relationships. And somebody's going to get jealous. And the person that usually gets jealous is the guy. And then he'll make some derogatory comment about the children. There is a proper place, a very important place for children, but never between husband and wife. Number 8, don't let anyone or anything come between you. The marriage relationship must be held in a place of importance and priority and prominence, and you dare not let anything come between. You work on always maintaining that closeness and that unity. Number 9, make time for each other daily, not just once a week, not just when you are going to go on a date, but daily. We, for many, many, many years, taught parenting, and one of the principles in parenting was a daily time for the husband and the wife to sit together and to discuss the issues of the day. 20 minutes, people would say. 20 minutes, are you kidding? Ugh, what are we going to talk about for 20 minutes? That's an eternity, isn't it? Without interruption from your children. Long before we heard this principle from parenting material, Susie and I had established it for no other reason that we just needed time for one another. And so we would tell our children, because the typical thing was for me to come home from school and I would go into the kitchen and I would help Susie cut tomatoes or set the table, whatever it was, while she was fixing dinner. And we would talk about the events of the day. And we said to our girls, you can come as far as the door is. You can sit at the threshold of the door, but you cannot interrupt us. You can watch and you can listen, but that's about it. So sometimes they would sit there and look at us. And then they'd get bored and they'd go off to play. And the only exception was an emergency. Otherwise, leave us alone. Let us talk. And it was important. And it's still important. At the end of the day, what do? Walk in, turn the TV on, or in many cases, go directly to the computer. Got to check my emails. Right? Not a whole lot of time with the family, especially not a whole lot of time, or maybe not even any time with the wife. Or if it's a stay-at-home dad, new concept. Do you know there are some of those guys? Well, okay. Appreciate the differences in each other. You know you're different, aren't you? I mean, you know that. You didn't know that you're different? Yes. Okay, good. You are created distinctly different from one another by God's holy design. Appreciate the difference in how God has made you. Look, he created two totally different creatures and brought them together for the purpose of enjoying what he had created, and he told them to be united, to be one, to become one. And we need to learn to appreciate the differences. I need my wife's perspective on things, and she needs mine. And together, we can accomplish God's goal. We're going to talk about some of those differences, and the differences that we're going to talk about are some of that have been contaminated by sin, but they're very prevalent today. Read and study the scripture together. You might be surprised that there are a lot of Christian homes that there's no scripture reading. You may be surprised that there are some Christians' homes where there's never been scripture reading. You may be surprised that there are Christian homes where there is not a discussion of the principles of God's word. There's no discussion about the doctrines of God. There's no presentation of the principles of the word of God in parenting. I've said to you before that many of us, a little older generation, grew up with a Judeo-Christian ethic principles. The problem in my being raised with a Judeo-Christian principle was that it was part of the fabric of our nation. The problem was that we couldn't ask why. And when we did ask why, there were no biblical answers. It was, listen, I'm your dad or I'm your mom, and you do what I tell you to do. And when we asked those questions of the church, we were told, you don't ask those questions. That's none of your business. You just follow what we teach you. What does the catechism say? That's what you do. Thing is, the catechism and some of those questions brought more questions. And we wanted answers. It wasn't that we were rebelling against the authority by asking why. There was a curiosity. We wanted to know. Weren't allowed. When your children come and say to you, Dad, why? Do you bristle up thinking, why is my kid rebelling against me and my authority? Why not think, this requires some biblical explanation, and I'm going to present the foundation for my instruction. But if it doesn't take place between husband and wife, it certainly is not going to take between parent and child. Read and study the scripture together. Pray together daily. Would you be surprised that there's even some pastors' homes where the pastors don't pray with their wives and their children? You might be surprised, but don't be. Because it happens. We have experienced that many, many years ago. We lived on a corner home, and the kids would... the junior high was just 3 blocks away from our house, and so our girls' friends would come over to the house in the morning, and they'd gather there before they went to school. Susie and I would get up way before the kids would leave, and so as the kids would come in, we would greet them, and before I would leave, I'd sit down in the living room, and we would pray. One little girl, whose father was a pastor, said to our daughter, our youngest daughter, Marilee, one day when they left, what were your parents doing? And Marilee said, they were praying. The next question is, do they do that often? The answer was, every day. This was a child whose father was a pastor. And her answer to Marilee, or her response was, my parents don't do that. Look, I'm not saying that to you to brag in any way, shape, or form. I'm just simply saying that that should be a regular occurrence in the life of a person who is following Christ. Daily. Worship together. Worship doesn't just take place on Sunday morning. Worship takes place as an expression of a lifestyle. Commit yourselves to being a conduit or an expression of worship to God in the way that we live. And then serve together. There are a lot of husbands and wives who don't have ministry together. Where is the best place for ministry to take place? In the home. We should be people who are the most hospitable. We should be having friends over to our home. We should be serving together in our home, serving together in the church, serving together in the community. Our children have memories of us going to nursing homes, and I'll tell you, some of those nursing homes would reduce you to tears being in there the first 3 minutes. In some of the state nursing homes, you would walk in and you'd be hit with the stench of urine that was so powerful. It would bring you to tears because of the stench, just because of the ammonia smell, but also because of the condition of the people, and some people would be tied in their wheelchairs. The question is, why would you take little children to a place like that? Because we wanted them to be kind and love people. And those people would see these little girls and they would reach out for them. And we'd say to our girls, go greet them. And then they would pull them towards themselves and sit them on their laps. Stroke their hair. Don't you think that had an effect on the heart of those old people? Why would you do that, people would say. Why not? We wanted to teach our children that they needed to be servants. One of the things that Susie and I committed ourselves to when our children were young is that as soon as they were old enough, we were going to encourage them and fund missionary trips. And they did. As soon as they hit junior high age and there were opportunities for mission trips, they were gone. Our girls have seen the world much more than we have. Much, much more. They've been to places that I would only dream of. I'd love to go to Scotland. They've been, I haven't. I'd love to go to Eastern Europe. They have, I haven't. They've been to the Philippines. I haven't. They've been to places that service is a lifestyle for the life of a Christian. And if it doesn't happen at home, and if our children don't see it in the lives of their parents, the likelihood that they become servants is minimized. No, it will be an act of God if it happens. All of it is. But they need to see those things in living color. And again, our friends would say, why would you send your seventh grader to Mexico? Why not? They need to learn how to see the world. They needed to see U.S. Christianity through the lens and the life of those people in another part of the world. And they'd come back and they'd say, you know, there's a difference of commitment in those people. We lack commitment. We lack this. We're different, not better. Guys, these are important. We need to maintain our relationships, and we need to work very diligently at that. This is just a small list, and it comes from some of the things that we've seen. Number two, close all communications gaps. So I'm going to ask Susie to come up, and she's going to assist me with this. This is my lovely wife, in case you guys don't know, and I think you already know. 39 years, 4 months, and counting. So if the Lord gives us another 39 years.
Take us home.
Okay. Number two, close all communication gaps. We must constantly be working on it, arriving at a common meaning and conveying our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, our hopes, our expectations, and anything else that is necessary in the growth and development of a relationship. You can add to those things. This is just a sampling of some of the things that you need to consider. Men and women have a tendency to misunderstand and miscommunicate because of their unique way of thinking. By the way, by creation. However, that uniqueness that God created us with has been contaminated by sin. And so now we see the effects of sin in the uniqueness of what God has created in us. So we need to do two things. We need to look to God for direction, but we also need to understand that it's our sin that causes some of these problems. The way of thinking, responding, and lifestyle of communication. We need to carefully consider how we do these things. Several years ago, one of my mentors, who is now with the Lord, his name is George Sanchez. He worked for many, many, many years in the international section of the Navigators, and in Latin America for many, many years. He was a pastor's pastor, and he dealt with people with missionaries in their relationship as a husband and a wife with families. And so one of the things he did is that he passed some of this information on to us. And there was a study done. It was conducted by a linguist I have to tell you that the name and the date of the study has long been lost. However, the information remains. And we want to share some of that with you. It's a generalization of differences that exist between the genders, but significant enough for us to share those things with you, as we have seen these things happen not only in our own lives and our relationship with each other, but in many, many, many other lives. This study also discovered that the average American marriage spends about 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation. And the average parent spends about 45 seconds in meaningful conversation with their children. This doesn't mean that there's no talking taking place. The focus here is on the word meaningful, where information is exchanged that strengthens the relationship. So here are the differences, and we're going to go back and forth. I'll do number one, and then Susie will do number one, and we'll do that, okay?
Okay, but can I say something?
Please, please.
When this study was done, where it was 4 minutes a day in meaningful conversation, that was prior to iPads and iPhones and iTouches and the toys. So can you just imagine what it's like today? 4 minutes. I mean, you know, when we used to talk about spending 20 minutes together and it seemed like forever, and the average was 4 minutes a day. Today, oh my, it just makes me sad to even think about that one, because we have, okay, here's something that we have. We have an almost 13-year-old granddaughter, and she sometimes from upstairs texts her mother a question in the same home. I mean, it's not huge. You know what I'm saying? You could yell it down. And instead, she's yowzes.
Let's remove that a little bit further. I got a text the other day. The text said, "Are you there, sir?" I'm not kidding.
There it is.
There it is.
Are you busy?
Oh, are you busy, sir? Oh, see, I can't even read it. Are you busy, sir? I don't know who it's from. Do people who send you texts think that you have programmed in their name on your phone? Maybe even a picture, so when the phone goes bzzz, the picture shows up, and you know immediately who it is?
FYI, if you ever text Richie, make sure you sign it, because otherwise he'll write you back and say, "Who is this?"
I mean, Richard and I texted today. We did, didn't we, Rich? Emailed, I'm sorry. We emailed back and forth, and I used my BlackBerry, but we emailed. I said, "Hey, Rich." He said, "Hey, Rich." And we signed it, Richard and Rich, 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 you know. But, you know, we knew who was talking to whom, and we used full sentences.
Yeah.
BTW.
It's true.
I mean, now it's fragments. And sometimes I don't know what all of the initials mean. I really don't.
Sometimes we're better off not knowing what they mean.
Yeah, sometimes I think we're better off. Anyway, so this study was way before all of the electronic gadgets. Mm-hmm. Now it's gotten even worse. It's more fragmented. Why? You need to know why. Because we're living in a postmodern age. And the idea of postmodern is to deconstruct and fragment things. Is it having an effect on you? Oh, yeah.
It has to.
Yeah. We are in the stream of it. So here's some differences, and we'll go back and forth. For men, regarding questions, it's for information purposes. If we go beyond any necessary information, in many cases it's considered meddling. And so we want the necessary information. Anything more, I probably won't ask for anything more, because I don't want to be intrusive.
Okay, but for women, when we ask questions, it's a way of maintaining a conversation. And I really want to know. I can't tell you how many times Richie would come home and say, "Oh, so-and-so had her baby." And I'd say, "Oh, great, what they have?" And he'd say, "I don't know. A baby?
A baby.
Well, do you know how much the baby weighed? No. Well, do you know how they're doing? I guess they're fine." He didn't say anything other than that. And I'm like, "Are you serious? They had a child. It is an important situation in someone's life or circumstance. And you didn't even ask, was it a male or a female?
What hospital are they at?" It's one in Albuquerque.
Yeah.
So that's, you see the difference? Okay, so what have I learned to do? I've learned to ask questions and come to the realization that in many cases, most cases, it's not meddling. It's not an intrusive thing to say, "What did you name the baby? How much did the baby weigh? How's mom doing? By the way, how long was the child? Any complications? Okay.
That's a little much.
So how? No, because you're gonna, she's going to ask me. Mm-hmm. Was it a short baby? Well, a 21-inch, 9-pound baby. Oh, that's a pretty good-sized baby. Everybody doing okay? Yeah. Said the mom is doing fine. They'll be out tomorrow. Right? So I'm learning.
Mm-hmm.
Look,
you're doing good.
We're not brain dead. We're not brain damaged. We're just different. So women, don't tell your sons, you're a male, you're brain damaged. don't do that to those poor little guys. If you think it, keep it to yourself.
Yeah.
Okay, number two, verbal encouragement, that is responding. Usually misunderstood as an agreement when a man says, uh-huh, yes, hmm. So, or maybe there's no response at all. So Susie may say to me, I was thinking that maybe when you get off work, we could go over to such and such a place there. You know, they got this thing on special. Yep. Okay. What is she thinking? What are you thinking?
Automatically, I'm thinking we're going to go. As soon as I get home, we're going to go. But, you know, it's interesting, even in church, with the exception of maybe Greg, because Greg says, uh-huh, a lot. Melba says, uh-huh, a lot. And usually women will either nod their head mm-hmm. or give you some sort of
mm-hmm. acknowledgement.
An acknowledgement. And to us, it's just, well, I don't know, it's just nice. You know, when talking to our girls on the telephone, it's so funny because, okay, so when we do get a chance to talk and we're not just texting, when we say something and the other one says, uh-huh, and then you have to kind of pause and go, I mean, you know, and wait for the uh-huhs. It's kind of like talking to someone in Taiwan. So we have to just kind of wait for each other. But I need that. I need that. And I need to know from Richie, does your uh-huh mean uh-huh? Or does it mean uh-huh, I hear you? Or does it mean uh-huh, we're going to go? I kind of sometimes feel sorry for you men, especially if you have daughters. If you have sons, eh. You're not going to talk much anyway, but if you have daughters, it's kind of it's an important thing. It's also important to, this part is really important with girls and with wives, so that you're one or the other. Listen with your eyes. Listen with your eyes. When Richie used to come home and he would, I understand his line of business is hard, and he talks to people all day long and listens to troubles. And so when he would come home, oftentimes he would come home and turn the TV on, and the girls would come in excited to see their daddy, and they would start talking to him, and he'd be flicking the channel and flicking the channel. And they'd say, Daddy, Daddy, listen. And he'd say, I heard every word you said. And he might have. He truly might have. But sometimes we just need the eyes to listen with our eyes. So that's kind of an...
So today, we are, again, in the electronic age, it may mean take your little blackberries, put them in your... Well, this is what some of the modern guys do.
Say a command.
Oh, no, don't say a command. I don't have my keys. But today, there's a lot of guys who... And I've said to guys, well, you have pockets? Yeah. Well, how come you're carrying your wallet and your phone and your keys? I don't understand that. So you may not have a little holster for your BlackBerry, but you may have to go in your pouch, in your pocket, or put it away someplace else. You may have to power down your iPad or all of the electronic equipment. It's not just the TV anymore. Mm-mm. Now we're in the electronic age. And those things may have to go away for a little while. So I have learned to listen with my eyes. In fact, Susie has helped me to make eye contact with the people that I'm meeting with, because I would have a tendency to look up in the corner and listen. And so if you're talking to me and I'm not paying attention to you with my eyes, what do you think? The guy doesn't care. Mm-hmm. Right? Eye contact is important. And the more that we give eye contact, the more attention we're going to pay to those things. Those types of propensities on me are, I have to change them. I have to be aware. And thank God that he has given us one another to change some of those things. Number three, negative side comments. Men don't have a problem in dealing with things, life's issues, with sarcasm and cynicism and derogatory remarks. It's a usual form of conversation for most guys. But something happens when a man treats his children and his wife in the same way that he treats his buddy at work. And I know that cynicism and sarcasm is something that I'm having to work on constantly. When I was in the military, I had this little book. I'm even ashamed to confess it and to admit it. But this little book, I used to call my Bible. It was called 2001 Insults. And I studied it. And I used it. And it was mean. Well, I wasn't saved. But just because I got saved didn't mean that it was something that I quickly got rid of. And today I still struggle with cynicism and sarcasm. And I have to work on it, because not everything calls for, well, perhaps nothing calls for sarcasm. It's very, very mean and negative.
Anyway. And that's just what I think of it as, just being mean. It's not nice, not a nice thing to say. So why are we going to, you know, why do, I don't know. Men are just, when they get together, they... they're just cynical. I don't know.
Anyway, it you see the clash. Because Susie has said to me, Rich, that's an attack. You are tearing into. And it's not, that's not my heart's intention. But it sure looks that way. Number four. Guys, speak in terms of facts. We use I and me most of the time. It is a very personal kind of thing. This is my little world, and I speak in terms of me and I.
And we as women, typically speaking, will use we or us or let's instead of just I. Or our kids, not my kids.
It's more inclusive.
Yeah.
Number five, discussing problems. When it comes to discussing problems, we give solutions, we fix the problem. Many times we barge in with a plan of attack. Now listen, there's a good reason for it. That's the way we were created. We were created to fix things and attack the problem and protect and take care of it. But if we don't do it carefully within the context of the relationship, we're going to miss out on some things. And I've been told many times, Dad, I'm not asking you to do that. I want to talk to you about it. The fixing comes a little later.
I remember one time when Steffi was in about seventh grade, and she came home from school the very first day, and some boy, now see, Richie's at work, and so I'm dealing with Steffi and all the tears that come with it, and she comes home, and I said, well, what happened, honey? Well, she had, first day of school, there's three lockers, and she had the middle locker, and some boys had the lower locker, and when she had her locker opened with the little lock just hanging on that little hanging down thing, some of the boys from the bottom locker took her lock off and went and put it on the urinal in the boys' bathroom and clicked it.
Locked it.
Well, she's hysterical. I mean, just crying her head off. So we dealt with it. Stephanie and I dealt with it, and we had a plan of attack. Well, Richie comes home, and we are sitting down for dinner, and he says, how was your day, girls? And she said, oh, Daddy, so-and-so tied... so-and-so put my lock on the urinal. I am not kidding you guys. It was as though he had his little notepad in his pocket and he yanked it out and was, what's his name? Daddy, no, I don't need you to tell me his name and we will be there. Daddy, I don't need you to fix it. I need you to listen to me. Well, what's your plan? What is your plan? Either you can fix it by going to the proper authorities, or I can fix it by meeting in this little boy on the recess.
His father.
Playground.
I was going to meet his father.
Daddy, I promise you tomorrow this is what I'm going to do. And she laid out the plan.
Which is what we had talked before. I mean, it was there.
And so our girl says to their dad, and they still say sometimes, Daddy, I don't need a solution. I don't need you to fix anything. All I need you to do is listen. Sometimes I have to say that. Richie, I don't need a solution.
Here's the interesting thing, though, that if we take time to discuss the issue in a calm, non-barging kind of way, the solution will be discussed. Mm-hmm. Then I will be allowed, if I can put it that way, to be the man that God has created me without causing problems, because it will eventually say, what should we do? But it is within the context of the relationship, not independent. It's just not, I am going to take care of it. I am going to see to it.
Sometimes Richie said, he asked me one time after we had a discussion with the girls about something, and he said to me, okay, well, help me out here, because I don't know how to read these girls' minds. I don't know what they're thinking, and I don't know what they want me to do. So what do I do? And I said, why don't you just do this? Why don't you just say, is this a fix-it problem, or is this just I need to listen? And that was so good, because the girls then would say, Daddy, I just want you to listen. Because he'd always say then after that, do I need to fix it, or do you just want me to listen? Just listen, Dad.
And in listening, many times it was, okay, help me fix it. Mm-hmm. Which is wonderful, because that's what I wanted to do. Number 6, irony, not conflict. It's not working if we have to keep talking about it. We're going to iron out the conflict. Let's iron it out. Let's not just keep talking and talking and talking about it. Continuous talk about the same problem upsets most men. They want to solve it and move on.
And I want to make sure, as a woman, that we have, are we okay? I mean, seriously, are we okay? Because we just talked about that, and I know what you said, and I hear from him, Suze, we're done. You are beating a dead horse. And I'm like, but Richie, we just need to disconnect.
Yeah, be okay.
We just need to be okay. I'm okay. I'm okay.
So those are important things. Deciding what's important. Men want to decide, solve the issue, move on. Women?
Share stories. I want to share stories. I love stories. And I also want to offer reassurance or have him offer reassurance to me. But I want to talk about it.
This is why, she says, this is why this is important to me. And then talk about it. One of our daughters tells stories. And she tells stories in a much longer fashion than the other two. And it used to be a time when her other sisters would go, come on, get to it. And, you know, that was hurtful to her. Not anymore. It's like, we want to hear. Tell the story. You be detailed. It's going to take us 10 minutes to listen to the story. Fine. Your details are important. Because to make a decision is important, and the reason why behind it is important. Mm-hmm. And I may say, Suze, I don't need to know all the reasons. Have we decided on it? Let's move on. Let's do it. I don't need to hear all the reasons. But I do. I really do need to hear all of those things. Because for me not to allow her to give me all of those reasons is just as difficult as if my girls or Susie tells me to sit on my hands and not fix it. It's the same kind of thing. So at different intervals and in different issues, we are going to experience an element of frustration that we need to not create for one another. Mm-hmm. This is just a simple sampling of some of the things that takes place in the interaction on the issue of how we ask questions, how we deal with verbal encouragement and response, what kind of negative side comments and so forth, how do we deal with facts, how do we discuss problems and bring about solutions, how do we iron out conflict, and how do we decide on what's important things. That's almost a daily kind of thing for all of us, right?
But do you see how it can sometimes get confused? Because I sometimes think, or thought, I don't anymore, but I used to think, Richie should think more like me. Well, God didn't make Richie a woman. And God didn't make me a man. So for him to expect me to have a solution is like, for him to expect me to have a solution to some things is like me expecting him to want to keep talking and offer me those reassuring uh-huhs and all that stuff, which is just not going to happen. So I have now learned to accept him. I think Richie told you that story, didn't he, about when we had been married a while and I wanted him to change and he wanted me to be quiet. Did you tell him mm-hmm. that story? Well, it didn't work really well. So we, But we now learn to communicate sort of like this, because I can expect that he's going to do certain things that still bug and that still I don't understand, but God has made him uniquely a man. And so I have to appreciate that.
And I can't expect Susie to become a man and vice versa. She can't expect him to be a woman. Now listen, we're not telling you these things because we have arrived and we are now at 100%. We have not arrived. We have not arrived by a long stretch, but we have committed ourselves to these particular things because what I desire, and I believe what Susie desires, is we've communicated these things. We don't want to have more disharmony in our marriage the longer that we are married. We want to have greater harmony in our marriage, and we want to experience what God wants for us is for us to become one. Not the same. We're not the same. We're different, but he wants us to become one.
Yesterday, and then we'll go on, but yeah, this was a great example. He meets with some guys on Tuesday, every Tuesday. I mean, he knows these guys. He's known them since 91, so that's a long time. So he calls yesterday morning his friend, and he says, "So are we on for lunch today?" And he says, "No, I can't meet with you. I have a doctor's appointment." So Richie says, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm okay." End of subject. You know, I mean, it's...
He didn't ask any questions.
So the time that he was going to have lunch with the guy, he came home to get me, and we went to Target. Well, lo and behold, we run into his wife. And his wife looks at us, and without even saying it, I mean, Richie said, "Hello." And she looked at us, and she said, "Oh, man, I have to hurry. He's having his colonoscopy done right now, and I have to pick him up." Okay, now, Richie, in knowing this guy since 91, and this guy didn't mention what was going on, and she, the first words out of her mouth after hello were, "He's having a colonoscopy and I better hurry."
Specific information.
Don't you think that's strange?
It's different, isn't it?
I looked at Richie and I said, "There you go."
She said, "Did you know that?" I said, "No, he told me that he had a doctor's appointment." "Well, didn't you ask?" "No. He's got a doctor's appointment. That's enough for me." So I texted him, you know, making light of the
issue. Sarcasm with sarcasm. That's what he texted him. And you can only imagine what it says.
And then I called him and rubbed
more
it in
sarcasm.
A little bit.
Yeah.
But anyway, that there's a difference. And we are different. We're not the same. And you can't expect to be the same because God has created us different. But in our differences, God wants us to be one, and that's an objective principle. The one comes in us committing ourselves to be what God wants us to be in our marriage and within the family of Christ. So the solution is take time, understand, get to know one another, invest in each other, in love, and replace the subjective preferences and propensities that you have with God's objective principles. Learn what they are and commit yourself to those things. Practice 1 Corinthians 13, what love is. Philippians 2, be concerned about the other person more than yourself. Proverbs 18, don't isolate yourself and demand on just your opinion, and make sure that you are in agreement as you walk together. That's what those scriptures down there are. 1 Corinthians 13, Philippians 2, Proverbs 18, and Amos 3. Now, grievances. As Susie and I have listened to hundreds of couples present their problems to us, we have decided that there is a repetition of grievances. Some of them overlap, but others are specific to men and women. Now, when we say hundreds of couples, we really do mean hundreds of couples. In the area of ministry that we have worked in together, it has included marriage, people who are single, who are wondering what they need to do in terms of their life and calling, parenting, marriages, premarital. There was a time when we were involved in at least 50 couples' lives that were leaders, presenting material in all of these different areas. And so when we say hundreds, it literally is hundreds of couples over the many years that we've been involved in ministry. As we consider these grievances, we realize that each and every one of them is Everyone could be
corrected
by applying the principles of the Scripture. There, these grievances require attention and correction. What follows are some of the grievances that we have determined that are directly related to. So we're going to tell you what they're related to.
So number one, what women want. We want deeper communication on marriage, on personal relationships with each other. We want ideas. We want deeper communication with our kids. And we want to know some goals. And so obviously all of that is communication. You know, Richie, one time I just had charity and he didn't have a job. And so I thought he wasn't looking very hard. And so we were sitting down one night and he said something to me about how hard he had been looking for a job. And I said, seriously, you have been looking for a job? When? So he takes his wallet and opens it up and he gets this piece of paper out. And on it were, I don't know how many.
35
places where he had put in applications. Now, had he communicated that with me when he first lost his job? Oh man, that could have saved me a lot of bitterness and anger in my heart. And it would have made our plight a lot easier as husband and wife. But we didn't communicate.
We had two children at home. I didn't have a job. We had one car, and I'd leave about 8 o'clock in the morning and come home about 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the afternoon. And every day I was out asking questions and submitting resumes and meeting with people and marking on my little yellow slip of paper information. In some cases it was scratched out because they said, don't bother calling us again. We don't have a position for you. Some of them would say, call back next week, so I'd make a notation. But I didn't bother to communicate those things to her. Mm-mm. First of all, it shouldn't have been a bother. It should have been a necessity for me to tell her what it was that I was doing. Because I would leave, and she didn't just say to me, really, when? She said, I think you're lying to me. I don't know what you do all day long, but I don't think you're looking for a job. I don't think you want a job. It was a tough time.
It was a horrible time. The second one is, and men, I specifically will speak to you concerning this. We want to be number one in your life, period. When I walk into a room and Richie's there, I should know just by the glance that he gives me after being married 39 years that I am the most important person in his life. And I know that. And our kids need to know that. But more importantly, most importantly of all, is I need to know that. I need to know that I'm before a ball game, that I'm before the buddies, that I'm before all these other things and people. We need to know. And husbands, you are the only ones that are going to be able to effectively communicate that to your wives. And you want a happy wife? I'll tell you the secret to having a happy wife. You make her number one in your life, you're going to have a happy wife. And you know that old saying, when mama's happy? Mm-hmm. But if she's not happy, ain't nobody happy.
But if she ain't happy, ain't not even the dog.
Mm-hmm.
They crawl under the bed. they do. Or scratch at the door to try to get away.
Number three, this one is so common. All he wants is sex. I want him to help me in the day. I want him to be caring and concerned and attentive and sensitive and engaging and present and involved. And he wakes up about 10:30 p.m. and says, hey, baby, aren't you coming to bed? Well, you know what? No, I'm not. I've got 14 other things to do on my to-do list before I come to bed. And where were you when the kids needed taken care of? Where were you when the dishes needed to be taken from the table to the sink? So, I'm just saying.
In fact, I said to my daughters many a long time ago, I said, you girls know why I don't wash any dishes? I got their attention. They didn't say to me, I know, Dad, it's not man's work. I said, you know what? My food never touches the plate. It just kind of hovers over the plate. And when I eat my food, you look at the plate and it's just as clean as when the food was placed on there. That's why I don't have to wash dishes. Have you noticed that when I mow the lawn and I come into the house, I don't track any grass in? I just don't dirty the house. And now by this time they're going, yeah, Dad. So I said to them, that's why I do dishes. I dirty the dish. Mm-hmm. That's why I vacuum. I dirty the house. That's why I take the hamper to the laundry room, because I dirty those clothes. That's why I pick them up off the floor and put them in the hamper. And I was, you know, maybe I've created monsters in my girls' lives, and now my sons-in-law are having to deal with some of those things. I hope not. Sons-in-law, if you guys are hearing, they're not monsters. But, you know, I live in that house. Mm-hmm. I should contribute to it and be attentive to these particular things, because it says something about my commitment to my wife.
Number four, when he gets home from work, he's just too tired to go anywhere or do anything. Richie talked to you earlier about when we were dating and he used to come see me. There was no, he was too tired to go anywhere then. And then all of a sudden we get married and he's too tired to go anywhere. Number five, he doesn't take spiritual leadership or pray with me. Yet another one. I tell you, I think this is a big one. Men, women want you to be the spiritual leader of their home. I promise you, we do. And you know what? Sometimes it comes across as us taking the leadership simply because men don't.
By default.
By default. And we're wrong. But men need to be the leader of the home spiritually. We want it. We yearn for it. So please, please do that. Number six, he isn't concerned with his own spiritual growth or Bible study, which kind of is, it just falls off of the heels of that one. If you men aren't studying and learning on your own, then how can you be the leader that God wants you to be to your wife? You can't. You can't teach more than you've already learned. Number seven, he doesn't take time with the kids.
Let me jump in here. How many times have you men gone someplace from the home? Let's say it's a hardware store or someplace. And one of the kids says, Dad, can I go with you? And you say, not today. Today's not a good day. And you hear the wife from the background, but the kid wants to go with you. Take him or her with you. What a wonderful time to spend with your child as you drive along. I used to have a blast with my kids. Sometimes I made them go with me to the hardware store. Hardware store, Dad. Oh, I mean, how much fun is there looking at bolts? And it's fun, man. Let me tell you. But I would take them with me, and it was fun. But that's something that I think that moms, wives want for their husbands and their children, to be a development of relationship between the child, the children, and their father.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Eight, he leaves decisions to me, but when I make them, they're wrong. If you don't want your wife to make the decision, don't say, what do you think? Or you make the decision, and then when we make it, you roll your eyes or say, even if it's something as small as, where do you want to go eat? And I say, Il Vicino. I don't feel like Il Vicino tonight. Well, don't ask me then, you know? Then you make the decision if you want to. But better yet, when he says, where do you want to go eat? And you say, Il Vicino, say, yahoo, let's go. You know, it's good. So do it. Make it a priority. That tells me that he cares about me, that I'm important to him. Number nine, he doesn't keep up with the maintenance of the house or repairs or lawns. This is real important to me. And it's not to a lot of people maybe, but it is to me. I remember when one of our girls was, I'm going to really age myself here, but I use cloth diapers. That's how old I am. And when we used cloth diapers, we had to, if they messed them, we had to dunk them in the toilet. Rinse them out. Dunk them in the toilet, and then put them in the
bucket.
And then I would have to wash my hands. Well, we had one bathroom, and our bathroom sink was broken.
The hot water.
The hot water.
The hot water faucet.
So I had to, after dunking the thing, wash my hands in the tub.
Because I had turned the hot water, what do they call this? The valve, yeah, down at the bottom so that it wouldn't leak in the sink.
Okay.
And it didn't leak, and we didn't no longer had leak.
We had no leak. That is
true. We had no hot water in our...
So, you know, I had done this for, seems like months. I don't really know how long it was. But finally I said to him, Richie,
take care of it.
Take care of it. Or, was that when I called Dave?
Yeah, well, one of the many. She called our pastor.
I think that was. I called our pastor and said, I'm up to here, up to here. I just want my hot water to work. Is that too much to ask? And it wasn't too much to ask. And Tom, seriously? You know how long it took him to fix it? How long did it take him?
2 hours.
Well, maybe not even. But I said, seriously, Richie, you knew it would be fixed.
Yeah. Here's the problem. We had an old house. And the sink was old. And so in order for me to replace the faucets, I had to find a faucet that was connected, and the centers, the holes, they no longer made that kind of a thing. So I was looking and looking and looking, going to hardware stores. I didn't find...
that he was not communicating.
I wasn't telling her.
Yeah.
But I ended up having to buy a new sink and new faucets, and the installation of the sink and the faucets was a piece of cake.
Harmony in
the
home.
Heartache that I caused was horrible. And the inconvenience and the perceived message was that I didn't care. I didn't communicate. I didn't sit down with her, Susie, to tell her, this is what I have been doing and these are the difficulties that I've had. And let me tell you the hardware places and the plumbing places that I've gone to. We didn't have online communication. We couldn't Google it. Google, what was a Google? Mm-hmm. You know, there wasn't that kind of stuff. So lack of communication, no communication, causing problems, not maintaining. Heartache, horrible heartache.
Yes. Number 10, he doesn't date me anymore. Our life is boring. Richie talked to you about that one, you know, when we want to go somewhere. Number 11, he doesn't take me seriously. He laughs at me. I hated that. And it would get under my skin because I would say, you're not my teacher, you're not my daddy, you're not my counselor, you're my husband. Don't laugh at me. And I sometimes think he did it on purpose.
It was stupidity.
Yeah.
Maybe on purpose, but it was still stupid. It was not proper. It was improper, and it was very
mean. It was mean.
So those are some of the things. Now, again, this is just the sampling. You could probably add to our list and help us in understanding some of the things that take place that cause problems. Here are some of the things that men have said. She seems more concerned with the kids and others than with me. It's a lack of priority. She seems to have a greater concern for. But the seeming to comes across when there's a discussion as an accusation. And as soon as there's a perception of an accusation, you can expect a major blowout. That's a misplaced priority. And perhaps there may be an element of truth if there's more concern for the children because we haven't established or we haven't worked on maintaining our relationship. Because in a marriage relationship where there's children, there's going to be time for the children, and the children can be in the proper place, but the husband and wife relationship should constantly be growing. Why? Because these kids are leaving. They're going to leave. Soon. And if you put your marriage on the back burner for 20 years until the kids leave, what do you think you return to? Ugh. No, you got to bring it forward. And you got to put it on the front burner, and you got to turn it up to boil. You got to work on it. Number two, affection is limited. When once there was desirable, it was once desirable, it is now God. There's no more closeness. A lack of intimacy. A distance has taken place. And the distance didn't just happen overnight. It happened as a result of the other things that husbands and wives do that cause that chasm between their relationship. You got to work on being close, so that the intimacy includes, but it's not exclusive to sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy will not maintain your relationship. All of the other things will enhance that, but it won't maintain it. It can't, because that's not the focus of the marriage. Number three, she makes decisions without consulting or considering me. Well, why is that? Perhaps there's no communication. There's a lack of inclusion, and there's discouragement. And what if I say, I'm too busy, you take care of it? At what point is she going to say, well, I've got to be in charge here? And you're not available for discussion, so why should I include you? And when I do include you, what do you say? Make the decision. Don't bother me with the little details. Mm-hmm. Number four, all she wants to do is go, 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 and spend. And it's a lack of intimacy, and it may be selfishness on the part of the husband not to be paying attention to the needs of the wife. And it may be selfishness on the wife, but she may be trying to fill a void with other kinds of things. Look, I doubt very seriously that there is any woman who is really in danger of their children.
In danger of their children.
Of their children. But, and the reason I say that is because we as husbands need to be constantly rescuing our children from the position of mom.
No, our wives.
I'm sorry, our wives. Thank you.
Yeah.
Our children are not in danger to our wives. What did I say, moms?
I don't really know
what
you said.
Well, I don't know what I said. Our children pose no danger to our wives. But we need to rescue them. Not because our wives are in danger to be harmed by our children, but because that constant position of mom, 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 mom begins to wear on them. And I remember Susie saying to me when I'd get home from school, Rich, if I hear the word mom one more time, I'm going to go bonkers. And she needed adult conversation. She needed an adult atmosphere because she lived in the constant atmosphere of children.
I'll tell you what
she used to do to me. This was just because she was in the constant role of a mom. We'd be going someplace and she'd say to me, you need to go potty?
But one time we were at a dinner where he taught school at. We went to dinner and it was a really nice banquet, and we were eating, and I leaned over and cut his meat. And he was like, "Sus."
You know,
it was horrible.
Why? Because she was in that constant state of mom, mom, mom. And she needed to be taken out of that role, not abandon the role because she was going to be mom, but move constantly over to the place of wife. And by the way, have you ever noticed that if that is the situation, what do mom begin to call their wife? I mean, what do husbands begin to call their wives? Mom. Guys, she's not your mom. Don't call her mom. Don't you have a term of endearment? Honey, sweetheart, honey bun? You know, whatever. Something special that is a term of endearment between the two of you. She's not your mom. And sad part is that women begin to call their husbands dad. So we commit ourselves to the role of being mother and father, and we begin to call ourselves by those names, but the husband and wife relationship is someplace else, nowhere to be seen, and we don't no longer address each other with terms of endearment that are special to that husband-wife relationship. What number are we on? Number five, too controlling with the money. Well, why? Because maybe by default, we're not present in the home, being involved in the decision-making, and she's got to take care of it. So communication is important. Priority of relationships and intimacy. You work together. And you have to have a common knowledge of all of the stuff that's going on in your home. So those accusations sometimes are there because of default. And it may be that there may be an issue of control, because somebody has to be in control, right? There's got to be an adult in control of the situation. And it doesn't mean that the husband is not. It simply means that The wife is doing something. Now, however, if the wife is controlling and the husband is involved, and there's got to be another issue. Why is this taking place? And the sooner you get down to the core issue of it, the better, to replace it with what God wants. If there is an attitude in the wife that the husband is too dumb to handle it, whoa, you got a problem. That is an attack on who he is as an individual, as a husband. So there has to be a check in the attitude as to why these things are taking place. It's a heart issue. Number 7, she's too busy to come to bed with me at bedtime, or she doesn't want to. I'm sorry, number 6. Thank you, Michael. She accuses me of looking at other women with impure thoughts. We need to be aware of our gazes and so forth, because gazes and those kinds of things can't be completely translated to a real meaning of what's going on. But if there's a conflict between a husband and wife relationship, and the husband is not being attentive, these thoughts are going to probably come into the heart and the mind of the wife. So that needs to be guarded at all times, constantly. We need to be vigilant about those things and make sure that our affections are for each other and for each other only. And we guard the attack on our manhood in the sensually saturated world that we live in. By the way, wives, you also need to be attentive to, sensitive to, the God-given natural desires of a man that God has placed there. What does 1 Corinthians say? Husbands, your bodies are not now yours only, but now belong to your wife. Wife, your body is not now yours only, but now belongs to your husband. And do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent for a season that you give yourself to prayer and fasting. But then come together again quickly so that Satan does not tempt you because of lack of self-control. Did you know that the Bible does not speak of frequency and duration of intimate activity, of physical sexual activity? But it talks about the importance of maintaining one. And if there's going to be a cessation for a period, there can only be one of two reasons, or both, fasting and prayer. But reinstitute that natural, God-given affection so that Satan does not come in and cause problems. Number 7. She's too busy to come to bed at bedtime, or she doesn't want to. Well, sometimes I know by the counseling that we've had that there are a lot of things that women need to do after hours. They may be having to do laundry, or they're preparing for the next day and so forth. So why not minimize all of that activity by joining in and contributing to those particular things? Mm-hmm. You can minimize the difficulty or the conflicts in a marriage by joining arms and taking care of those household necessities. And then you take care of the problem. Number 8, she is unorganized and unprepared when I get home from work. Well, what does that mean? How do I know that she's unorganized? Perhaps that I have a system of organization that I've never discussed with her, and I'm expecting something that she knows nothing of. Unprepared for what? Those words, unless they are specifically discussed and there is an agreement about what they mean, is going to create a problem when the husband voices them. There has to be a communication. Number 9, she nags, corrects, criticizes, and compares me with others. Talks about the lack of commitment in communication, intimacy, and priorities. If those things are present, find out what is it at the base of that. These words are coming out and you're criticizing me, but why? And the more that we try to get down to the core issue, the better and quicker you resolve the problem. Number 10, it's never enough no matter what I do. I do and do and do, and she's never. What's a lack of priority? Perhaps a lack of contentment. That's not on there, but it's a lack of contentment. Or things have gotten so disorganized that you're always trying to maintain but never get there. And number 11, she's always late. Communication, priority, and intimacy. Something's happening when there's always a conflict in terms of time. But the more you work on these things, so that there is, what you're doing is you are removing the obstacles to these particular things. But there's got to be a commitment to the removing of them, not simply the cessation of something that is taking place, but the replacing of it with the principles of Scripture. The solution is to establish and maintain the list in number one, and add to it in Roman numeral one. Commit to living out your personal responsibilities as assigned by God. We got to find out, what has God assigned for me? God said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and become one with her. Leave, cleave, and become. Ephesians 5, all of Ephesians 5, gives us a priority of relationships. They must be maintained in that order. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, the first six verses speak about a wife living her life in a commitment to the Lord, so that the man can see the inward beauty of the person, of the wife, and the husband lives with her in wisdom and understanding. So those principles are so important. So you got some homework to do in the page that follows. Read through those things and see what the Lord will do as we consider those. Again, these are simply samplings of some of the things that we've heard. But we've heard them so many times that we think that they're probably part of what happens to you too, because we have experienced many of these things.